This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا وإمامنا وحبيبنا أبي القاسم محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. I praise Allah Almighty and I send prayers and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his noble family, righteous companions, and all those that follow them with right guidance until the day of judgment. Ameen. My dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope everyone is doing well. We continue speaking about what everyone should be speaking about now. What is on everyone's mind and should be on everyone's mind and everyone's agenda, and that is the historical events that are going on in Palestine. Of course, it is all historic and it is always important, but every now and then things flare up, right? And it comes to the fore, comes to the surface. And at other times, we get preoccupied and we forget. The people of Gaza cannot forget because they're living it every single day. The people of Palestine in general live the constant bombings, the house demolitions, the desecration of the holy sites, the violations of the so-called settlers, the colonial settlers. They cannot just put it to one side. This is their life. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them and to grant them victory and to weaken the enemy and destroy them. It continues, the destruction continues. The last that we saw and heard is the massacre at the Jabalia refugee camp, where they killed hundreds of people. Allahu Akbar. And more recently, the UNRWA school, the United Nations school, where a lot of them were taking refuge. So supposedly the Zionists warned them, beware, this place is going to be bombed. They take refuge somewhere else, and then they bomb that place as well. So as the Palestinians keep telling us, especially in Gaza, there is no place that is safe in Gaza. It's not about north or south. Go to the south because we're going to bomb the north. They have bombed the north, they have bombed the south. These are all just ploys, PR stunts for the media. Otherwise, they would like to completely destroy Gaza and empty all of Palestine. As we know, this is the ultimate goal, to empty Palestine of Jews so that it can become a pure Jewish nation. And it is interesting because what we saw recently is Benjamin Netanyahu quoting the Bible, quoting biblical verses. And this type of event needs to be analyzed and understood properly. Number one, it clearly indicates that there is a religious dimension to the conflict that we cannot ignore. Okay? Please don't confuse that with people who say this is not a religious conflict. And you will hear that a lot as well. And we've heard it a lot from Muslims as well. This is not a religious conflict. And what they mean by that, excuse me, what they mean by that is, it's not just an issue of religion. And there are several aspects that make it difficult for some people to comprehend the religious dimension of the conflict. Such as, if it is religious, why are they targeting Christians as well? Christians are the targets of these attacks as well as Muslims. That is true, absolutely true. Does that somehow devalue the analysis or the thesis that it is indeed a conflict with a religious dimension? I wouldn't say so. I think that's a non sequitur. It's not an argument. Oh, they're hitting Christians, so it's not religious. They may be hitting Christians, but they know that their main targets are the Muslims. But they are hitting Christian targets as well. Because as we said, it has to be pure, purely Jewish, right? The Jewish state. So this is one of the things that they may find it difficult to understand, how it is a conflict that does have a religious dimension, as we can see on the Jewish side and also on the Muslim side. But we know how it is a religious or the religious dimension of the conflict for us as Muslims. Let us now see how it is for them, right? For the Jews. So this is one aspect. The other aspect is, everyone should stand up because this is a great injustice. Absolutely. Regardless of whether the conflict or the attacks, the motivation for those attacks have a religious dimension or not, it is an injustice. It doesn't change the fact that it is an injustice, and everyone should stand up against this injustice. Muslims, non-Muslims, Christians, the whole world. Human beings, aliens, everyone should stand up against this grave, this mother of injustices that is going on in this world, which is a danger to humanity, that this kind of injustice is still going on, and that these Zionist criminals continue to mete out this punishment with impunity. It doesn't change the fact. There is a religious dimension to the conflict. Netanyahu is quoting the Bible in a very audacious incident, I would say. He is quoting Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. The fact that such a mass criminal, a mass murderer, is quoting a religious book itself is absolutely egregious. What makes it even more egregious is the fact that he is quoting Isaiah. Do you know who Isaiah is? Isaiah is the prophet that you killed. One of the many of the prophets that the Jews killed. In fact, according to your own narration, Isaiah was sawn in half. Allahu Akbar. And then you have the audacity to quote Isaiah. You killed him and now you're quoting him. You're quoting his prophecy about Israel. What exactly is he quoting? He just mentioned the prophecy of Isaiah. And later on, he also mentioned that you must never forget what Amalek did. A biblical enemy, an ancient enemy. So he keeps using the Bible now. And many of the Jews will use the Torah, or the Old Testament, let's say, in general. Because there is more in some of these books of these prophets, like Isaiah and Daniel and others, than you might find in the Pentateuch. We mentioned many times before, the Torah technically is the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, right? But then you have so many other books that are part of the Old Testament. He is quoting now Isaiah. From the verses he mentioned, he's clearly quoting Isaiah 60. Okay? Near the end of the book. Because he is quoting how eventually there will be peace and the gates will be glory and salvation and so on and so forth. It's interesting. Early on in the book of Isaiah, in books 15 through 23, you find these prophecies about the nations that will be destroyed, the enemies of Israel. Starting from Moab to Damascus, to Egypt, to Tyre, all of these places, great enemies of the Israelites and the God of the Israelites, and how they will, their eventual conclusion will be utter ruin. So you can see why he's quoting Isaiah. They believe that God is on their side, and that God is going to destroy their enemies and all of the nations around them. And hence, he raised that map in the United Nations, where Israel is everything. There is no more Palestine left. And this is ultimately what they're after. We said many times before, biblical Israel. Okay? So they want that whole area. They don't just want Palestine. There is no such thing as Arabs. Kill them all. Take their lands. They want biblical Israel, which is much bigger. But he's quoting 60. What is 60 telling us? Something similar. How all of the nations will bow to Israel. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Hasbunallah alaykum. All of the nations now will bow to Israel. All of the Gentiles will come to Israel, almost as subjects. Everyone will kneel now at the feet of Israel. The kings will come to Israel. They will be on top. They will be the only major superpower left. This is what they believe. This is what they are after. So don't come and tell me there's no religious dimension to the conflict. If you are trying to look at it and trying to motivate the masses to stand up to this injustice, that is a very noble cause. But you have to understand, you cannot just eliminate it. There is a very religious dimension in the motivations of these criminals, according to their own distorted beliefs and based on a distorted book, which we know has been corrupted and adulterated, as we have mentioned many times. So this is essentially what he's quoting, that everyone eventually is going to kneel, and the Amalek, the enemies of Israel, will be destroyed. Of course, even some of the secular Jews may quote these things. Maybe they don't really believe that much in the Bible or the Old Testament. Maybe they're not very religious in their personal lives. But this is very important to them, because this means glory, this means victory, right? And this is important, as we will see when I talk about prophecy. So here we see the religious dimension is very important. And you will find Netanyahu and others in cahoots with the religious establishment, with some of the most extreme rabbis who give their fatwa day and night. Kill them all, every single person. Don't leave anyone, not even the babies suckling their mother's breast. Everyone, kill them all. This is what the Old Testament requires. Again, they are looking at some of the verses of the Old Testament where they claim, it is purported, that God tells them, kill them all, leave no one. And God is angry with them when they actually leave someone. Look at the cruelty that they believe in. Subhanallah. And then Muslims are called extremists and terrorists and blood suckers and all kinds of things. Allahu Akbar. So this is just a modern example of the religious dimension. I mentioned to you before that some politicians, and of them Ariel Sharon himself, wanted to make biblical Israel and going after biblical Israel the official Israeli foreign policy. This is what you have to accept, that eventually they are going to form what is called Biblical Israel. You see, there's so much religious undertones to this conflict. And mostly now we're talking on their side and what they're talking about. Now, a very important religious aspect is actually historical. We need to go back to history to understand it properly. And it will show you how religious this is and how we actually got to where we are today. It's staggering, honestly. When you look at the relationship between the Jews and the rest of the nations, especially Western and European nations, where the majority of the population are Christians, even if by name, to a large extent, you find that this is this crazy alliance that is so strong, an alliance that cannot be somehow disconnected or destroyed. When you see that, and then you read about the history of Christian-Jewish relations, you think to yourself, is this really happening? I know what's happening now, I'm living it. Was that really the case in history? Absolutely. They were arch enemies, the Jews and the Christians, for many, many centuries. Conversely, if someone from that time, let's say 13th or 14th century CE, saw the events of today, it would be mind-boggling because they didn't see the historical development that led up to this point. What is this alliance? They are at each other's throats, and they were so for centuries. And you may be surprised to learn that this buzzword that we keep hearing, anti-Semitism, over and over and over. Anti-Semitism, my brothers and sisters, is a Christian phenomenon. Someone might say, no, this is not correct, and you know, you're being extremist against the Christians and so on and so forth. It's a secular ideal. No. It is a Christian idea. It's a Christian phenomenon. And many objective Western scholars admit that anti-Semitism started with Christianity. How? It goes back all the way to the time of Jesus, peace be upon him. According to the Christians, the Jews did what? They killed Jesus, peace be upon him. We do not believe that he was killed. Allah saved him and lifted him. They believe they killed him. So they, in effect, killed God according to their own belief. So against them is the eternal charge of deicide. They killed God. One of the gods, one of the three. How on earth can they be friends? So for centuries, they were arch enemies. Now, for a long time, as you know, Christianity and Christians were persecuted. They hadn't yet had the upper hand. So this hatred and any animosity towards the Jews was mainly amongst the masses of the Christians and the laity, okay? Against the killers of God, of Jesus, peace be upon him, according to their claim. تَعَالَى اللَّهُ عَمَّا يَقُولُونَ. But later on, when Christianity gained temporal power, especially during the time of Constantine in 325 CE, now this Roman Empire became a Christian empire. This is when the major attacks against the Jews started happening, the pogroms, the genocide against the Jews. And we are objective and fair. And we say, yes, they were persecuted, they were killed, pogroms happened against them, absolutely. They will never say the opposite. They are doing it now and they will not admit it. Look at the hypocrisy, the viciousness. But we admit, this is what happened. Even during the Crusades, we were not the only victims of the Crusaders. So were the Jews. Most interestingly, where did the Jews go for shelter? Muslim lands. Allahu Akbar. From one empire to another, they found their shelter with the Muslims. Who was killing the Jews? The Christians. So this anti-Semitism, this hatred of the Jews, started with Christianity and continued. And it manifested itself. They acted upon it. And they killed so many of the Jews and committed the pogroms. Maybe you don't hear that word that much anymore. It's a historical word. The pogroms against the Jews. So, if that's the case, when did this start to change? And why? By the way, before I get to that, the anti-Semitism of today is largely perceived as a secular idea and one that is based mainly on a racial hatred of the Jews, just by virtue of them being Jews. In Christianity, it was more because it was connected to their deeds and what they had done, and ultimately the killing of Isa alayhi salam, in their view. Okay? This continued for centuries. Do you have any idea when this started to change? It's not that easy to track. You have to go back several centuries. I'll give you a hint. I said if someone from that time, maybe 13th or 14th century, were here, they would be surprised. So I'm essentially telling you, you have to go back almost to that time. We're not just talking about a few centuries. It goes back to the 16th century. What happened in the beginning of the 16th century in the Christian world? Which was like an earthquake. What was it, doctor? The Protestant Reformation. Barakallahu feek. The Protestant Reformation. What does that have to do with Zionism? Zionism started in the end of the 19th and beginning of the 20th century, right? With Theodore Herzl. Isn't that when Zionism started? No. Zionism is a lot earlier. That's when secular political Zionism started, yes. But before it was secular political Zionism, it was Christian Zionism. Christian Zionism, we were just talking about anti-Semitism, the hatred of Jews, and how they killed thousands of Jews, or hundreds of thousands of Jews. No. What started developing is something called Christian Zionism. And yes, it started with Protestantism. The Protestant Reformation started with Martin Luther in the early 16th century in 1518. Martin Luther now, with Protestantism, was going to create one of the greatest chasms in the Christian world. Yes, there were other chasms, there were other fissures. There was the enmity between the Catholic and the Orthodox for centuries. But now, we had something called the birth of Protestantism. Martin Luther was an enemy of Catholicism. The mainstream Christianity was Catholicism, okay? Martin Luther now started this Protestant revolution. Martin Luther believed that Christians should have a direct relationship with God, not through an intermediary such as the church or the Pope. and he hated the Pope vehemently. And we know, of course, the corruption of the Christian church throughout history at the time, which led to this. So the church was very corrupt, religiously and temporally, and therefore this revolution. He hated the Pope, he hated the Christian church. Now, we may say, okay, it's starting to become clear. Martin Luther is an enemy of Roman Catholics, Catholicism in general, and the Pope in specific. Who were the ones who hated the Jews and performed these massacres against the Jews? So therefore, they became friendly towards the Jews. The classic maxim in politics, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Which is deeply problematic, by the way. But this is not the place to discuss it. So the enemy of my enemy, the enemy of the enemy of the Jews, must be the friend of the Jews. In the beginning, yes, absolutely. In fact, if you've read anything about the ideas of Martin Luther about the Jews, you would be very confused. Because Martin Luther was confusing that way. He was ambivalent about several things. One of them was his perception of the Jews. So in the beginning, he is the first one now, subhanAllah, swimming against seas and oceans of anti-Semitism. He had to be a strong personality to do that. And he started defending the Jews. He defended the Jews. And of course, he got a lot of flack for it. But he defended. And he said, if you continue to call me or abuse me and call me a heretic, then you should also revile me as a Jew. He's almost saying, consider me a Jew as well. Again, hatred of Catholicism and the Pope and so on. So, yes, he started making inroads with the Jews. And you can also read that in his translation of the Old Testament. So, you can see that this is now the beginning of change. A different opinion, which is starkly, diametrically opposite to everything else. But if that's the case, I read otherwise. I heard that Martin Luther was an enemy of the Jews. That happened later. There was a switch in his position. Eventually, it seems, the societal and religious pressure was too great. And therefore, he changed his opinion and he started reviling the Jews and abusing them and writing very bad things about them. So he changed his position. But in the beginning, it's very interesting. In the beginning, that was not the case. This is number one. Number two, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and other Protestant leaders now started championing a different perception of the Bible. A literal interpretation of the Bible, which was destructive. They felt we need to understand the words of God literally, not symbolically, not metaphorically. And, of course, they were part of the reason why Christians would now also have access to the Bible, to understand the Bible on their own. For centuries, that was the purview of the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church is responsible for the tafsir of the Bible. And we wish the tafsir of the Catholics remained, because it was a lot better than the literal interpretation, tafsir, of the Protestants, as we'll see. So now, they want to understand the Bible literally. And especially the books of prophecy. In the Old Testament, the main book of prophecy is the book of Daniel, even more than Isaiah. In the New Testament, the main book of prophecy is the book of Revelation. A highly disputed book. If you've read anything about Christianity or the Bible and its compilation, you would know the book of Revelation is deeply controversial. In fact, the book of Revelation was not considered canonical, meaning it wasn't officially part of the Bible. You know, until when? Can you guess how much after the time of Jesus, peace be upon him? All the way until the time of what is called the Council of Laodicea. More than 4 centuries after the time of Jesus, peace be upon him. Until then, Book of Revelation is disputed. Is it the Word of God? Is it not? It's disputed. It's only in the Council of Laodicea it became canonical. Yes, Book of Revelation is part of the Word of God. More than 4 centuries after Jesus, peace be upon him. So these two books now were being interpreted by the Protestants literally. So you ask a very important question, which is, so how did the Catholics interpret it? They interpreted it symbolically, metaphorically. They didn't understand these to be prophecies that will happen later on. They understood them as symbols. In fact, reference to Israel in the Bible was understood as the Christian church. The Christian church is Israel. The Christian church is the one that will be victorious, that all nations will come to, and so on and so forth. But now, as the Protestants start to interpret the Bible literally, especially the books of Daniel and the books of Revelation, they start talking about an Israel in the future that God will make victorious over all the nations. A very smart man, who you may be surprised, started talking about this very early on. A scientist, probably all of you know of and have read about. He did his own tafsir, known for his laws of motion. Mashallah, Isaac Newton. You think of Isaac Newton as a physicist. Isaac Newton had an amazing tafsir, exegesis of the Bible, talking about the book of Daniel and the prophecies in the book of Daniel and Israel at the end of time. And he posited, very interestingly, he posited that Israel would be aggrandized most probably through the help of another nation, another kingdom. They are going to help it and they are going to support it and prop it up, based on his reading of the Bible and these prophecies. So now, generation after generation, now they're looking at things differently. They're understanding the Bible differently. They're talking about Israel. They're actually beginning to talk about the importance of finding a homeland, a national homeland for the Jews. They want to now recreate what is called Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And the only way to do that is to create a homeland for them in Palestine. This is something the Christian Zionists now were championing for centuries, way before Theodor Herzl. So Christian Zionism is not a modern phenomenon. A lot of people think of Christian Zionism as something modern that happened recently, and they think about these evangelists like Jerry Falwell and Spencer and all of these people. No, no, no. This started way back. And now they are starting to call for creating a homeland for the Jews. Their biblical homeland. It can only be Palestine. Don't be confused. When they said, oh, it could be in Uganda, or maybe in Argentina. Baloney! Baloney! It will never be Uganda or Argentina. This is just a smokescreen. They were talking about Palestine centuries ago. It must be in Palestine. We have to return the Jews to Palestine. We have to bring them back. So, were the Christians now in love with the Jews? We can argue about it. Maybe they started to like them. Maybe they didn't. It's for their own self-interests. They wanted now to return after, brother, let me finish. They wanted to create this homeland for them because they saw that as biblical prophecy. They are now working to finalize and manifest the Bible in reality. So they started talking about creating that homeland and returning the Jews. They started looking at it as an obligation to return the Jews to their homeland. Of course, Catholics, all the way up until now, they are still not signing on to any of this. And technically, it wasn't until quite a bit later in the 20th century that the Catholic Church finally came around and exonerated the Jews from the blood of Christ. Protestants did that way earlier. The Catholics took a long time, but eventually they did as well. They exonerated them. How? Allahu A'lam. So you're telling me all of these people, the generation, all of your scholars before, they didn't know what was going on? Did you reinterpret, or was it just pressure, societal pressure, and trying to realize biblical prophecy? But that's not all. Because what they also now are highly influenced by is a doctrine called the doctrine of dispensational premillennialism. It's a big word, or two big words. The idea behind this was that the second coming of Christ, for his return, the prerequisite was that you have to return the Jews to their homeland in Palestine, what they call Israel. This is a prerequisite. Christ will not come back until we return them to their homeland. After which, when he comes, then there will be 1,000 years of peace and prosperity. So they are working now, during those centuries, because they are influenced by this doctrine and for the second coming of Jesus, peace be upon him. So now, when we look at anti-Semitism, a rampant anti-Semitism. There still is. There's still anti-Semitism amongst the Christians. But now, you have this Christian Zionism developing as well. And remind me to come back to that if I forget. There are a lot of different tangents, but important ones nonetheless. To show you how important Christian Zionism was. Because someone might say, okay, I mean, Christian Zionism helped, but it was mainly secular political Zionism at the end of the 19th and the beginning of the 20th century. Hardly the case. I believe it was sometime in the late 18th century, 1770, around then. An important man of rank, a Gentile, not a Jew, wrote to Moses Mendelssohn, famous Jewish philosopher, about the importance of creating a national homeland for the Jews in Palestine. You know what the reply of Moses Mendelssohn was? He said, "What are you talking about? This is so far away from the thinking of the Jews, of his brethren, his co-religionists. That's not the way the Jews think. The Jews have become, according to him, so attached to a type of pietism." You know pietism? Pietism is basically a type of monasticism, almost a type of Sufiya. فسر الماء بالماء يا شيخ ولا basically, they're just talking about the importance of piety and the importance of prayer and this and that. They're not thinking about a national homeland or changing their future and this and that. None of the above. And the last thing on their mind is something like this. So Moses Mendelssohn is telling him, "What are you talking about? Who's proposing a Gentile? A Christian Zionist?" And the Jew is telling him, "No way, forget it." This is late 18th century. Just, what, 2 centuries ago? In a bit? So Christian Zionism was instrumental. Now, a lot of people perceive that anti-Semitism continued, and the hatred of the Jews kept on getting worse and worse and worse, and it climaxed when? In the Shoah, right? Also known as the Holocaust. That was the climax of anti-Semitism. So it seems like, if you understand the history that way, you have a very distorted view of the reality. Anti-Semitism is getting worse, 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 worse. And then the ultimate anti-Semitism with Hitler and the Holocaust. Hardly the case. Because throughout that time, Christian Zionism is growing. And they are getting ready to bring the Jews back to Palestine. And I told you the story of Harry Truman, the former US president, in 1953, just a little bit after the Holocaust. And he is talking about, "I am King Cyrus," because he helped to create the state of Israel. Because a lot of people will say, yes, and it is to a certain extent, it is true, that a lot of the alliance and the support of Western nations for Israel is because of their collective guilt. Yeah, to a certain extent that's true. Because they were the proponents of anti-Semitism for centuries. They were killing the Jews for centuries. And it climaxed in the Holocaust. And they feel guilty. And now they have to exonerate themselves. And therefore, this is the only way to do it. So they gave them the ultimate gift. And they gave them the gift of something they don't own, which is the land of Palestine. That is true to a certain extent, but that ignores all of the history that we are talking about. All of this is preparation. It's historical preparation, but it's also religious preparation. People now, a lot of these Christian Zionists believe, we must take them back. We must somehow work for this national homeland. And that's why, even if Hirza was possibly okay with Argentina or Uganda, these Christian Zionists would say no, because we have to take you back to Palestine so that Jesus would come back. Now, these anti-Semites in Europe, in these different European countries, the anti-Semites now, their goal was to get rid of the Jews. They hated the Jews, get them out of our countries. Where? Palestine. Realize biblical prophecy. These anti-Semites now are some of the best friends of the Zionists. Wait, how does that work? Zionists are friends with anti-Semites? Zionists are friends with those who hate them? They actually, the Zionists, cooperated with some known anti-Semites in Russia and Poland and other places. And they used to tell each other, these are the people that you should support, the anti-Semites. Don't support the other ones. You should like and support the anti-Semites. Why? Because the anti-Semites are the ones who want to kick them out of their countries and give them a national homeland in Palestine. The ones who like the Jews may say, no, we have to take care of them and keep them here. And that's not what the Zionists want. They want Palestine. So there is cooperation, believe it or not, between known anti-Semites, haters of Jews, and the Zionists, because the goal is Palestine. So now, things seem a lot different. But this is how the historical development occurred over time. I'm giving you a very quick and brief historical synopsis of what happened. Otherwise, it's a lot more complicated and there are very interesting details. But this is what was going on for centuries. Until eventually, the secular political Zionist project came about. Okay? Early on in the 19th century, in the beginning of the 20th, and they started working now for 50 long years for the establishment of the State of Israel. Without all of the preparation work that the Christian Zionists did in advancing the idea of a national homeland for the Jews in Palestine in order to realize biblical prophecy and as a prerequisite for the second coming of Jesus, peace be upon him. Without all of that arduous work for centuries, the secular political Zionist project may never have succeeded. They paved the way for them. And then it was just a matter of time. And of course, under the British mandate, the British now work to bring thousands of Jews to migrate to Palestine from all places across the world, all the way up until 1948, when the State of Israel is established. So, if someone tells you it's not religious, it tells you they really don't know that much about the issue, and especially about the history. Here we're just talking about the religious dimension on their side, right? The Bible, the quotations, the prophecies that they think are going to be. Again, this shows you the dangerous nature of the corrupted Bible. And they continue with some strange interpretations very strange, very practicing Christians who think that this is the way, this is the right way to do it. They could care less about. That's why when you think, why are these people not listening when we show them the pictures of a child without a head? Yeah, right? Because they're the ones who are decapitating babies. They switched it. They're the ones who are killing all of these innocent civilians. Why aren't they moved? Because they don't care. Because they're thinking about, no, Bible, biblical prophecy. We must. It is for the second coming of Jesus. Maybe they don't even like them that much. Let's say that's the case, hypothetically. If they like them that much, then obviously they are doing, they're doing them a big favor because they like them. But maybe they don't like them that much. But again, they see it as an obligation. This is what the Bible says. This is what we have to do. And it would be very interesting. I don't know for a fact how many of the Catholics have such a view. Or to what extent they have this staunch support of Israel as well. I told you, to a large extent, everyone now has signed on. Everyone now, all Christians say that the Jews are innocent of the blood of Christ. But do they have such staunch support for the state of Israel? Possibly not. And that's why I look at some of the other countries. Who are the main supporters of Israel? They're Western nations, right? To a large extent. Where Protestantism reigns supreme. But if you look at many of the other countries that are majority Roman Catholic, you might find something very different. Look at the Latin American nations. Christians. But they're Catholics, right? Look at the position of I believe Brazil had a position as well, in addition to Bolivia and other Latin American countries. So, if sometimes it confuses you, the extent of support for these criminals, understand that there's a lot more behind it. And now it's out in the open. So Netanyahu quotes the Bible. Not only the evangelists. Well, I mean, okay, so some of the people on Fox News are obviously evangelists. But yeah, on the mainstream news, they will tell you, it's written in the Bible, that they have to live, they have to be returned to their homeland in Israel. So it doesn't matter over how many Palestinian bodies they have to walk over to achieve that result. They must achieve it no matter what. Of course, in complete contravention of international law and human rights and all of these great concepts. I think I will end it there, and I will leave it maybe for any questions or comments. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد. Yes, oh wait, doctor, sorry. I promised him a question first.
When you were saying that a nation will buff up Israel because right now US is helping Israel.
Exactly.
Is US the nation?
Of course. Absolutely. So Isaac Newton was talking about that the possibility that they would be propped up by another strong nation. And indeed, this is what we see today, subhanAllah. The main supporter that continues to fund the Israeli murder machine with billions and billions of dollars ever since World War II. That's a very good conclusion, mashallah. How old are you, brother?
Almost
13. Almost? 13. Mashallah. May Allah bless you, mashallah.
Sheikh, what about the group of Jews who are against the state of Israel? Namely, like Netanyahu.
Right.
Who what do they base their arguments on? Why do they say Jews are not supposed to have a country?
Well, that's the case. So the story of Neture Karta and other similar organizations is a sad story, to be honest. I salute them for their position, for their honesty, for their objectivity, and for their support as well. But it's a sad story, because it's a minority. It's a bunch of chirping birds amongst lions and tigers, okay? They're such a minority. And again, kudos to them, but it's very difficult for such a small group to influence, again, not only the Jews, the Christian Zionists themselves, right? So again, a very good question. If these are Jews and this is their idea and this is their perception, then where the Christians are, again, we talked about the literal interpretation. The literal interpretation. So these minority Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews, yes, they view it as a sin. They view their situation as divine punishment, and that it must continue, and that the only way for Israel to be rebuilt is indeed by God Himself. God is going to intervene when it is time, not through their own. So this is why Moses Mendelssohn said, when in his reply, they have this monkish piety. They don't care about forming a state or a national homeland or anything else. They're just about prayer and this and that. This was the mainstream. This seemed to be the mainstream idea amongst the Jews. That this is the way, and what we are going through is a divine punishment and the correct understanding and interpretation of the Bible. Not these very strange literal interpretations of these books of prophecy. This is why I'm telling you, notice the danger of Christian Zionism. More dangerous than Jewish Zionism. Because Jewish Zionism became a political project. But before that, you have this religious millennial project. And it's almost like those Christian Zionists are the ones who encouraged and poked and instigated the Jews about returning them to their homelands, Eretz Israel. And it could only be in Palestine. Wallahu a'lam. Anything else?
Why the Catholic Jews are not strong enough?
Catholic Christians, you mean?
Jew.
What do you mean?
There is a Catholic, part of them is Catholic.
No.
Orthodox Jews.
Who are now against the government. Why they are not strong enough? Are they because involved in the religious, not involved with the politics, not involved with the life that they are sharing others?
So this is like a... This is a follow-up to doctor's question. They're not strong. Why are they not strong? Well, one of them probably is, yes, their position is not easy to swallow, okay? That, you are in divine punishment now, right? We said the Jews, at the time of the wilderness, the 40 years, where they were in a T, right? They didn't understand that as divine punishment, and they were sitting there and making demands to their Lord. Why this and why that, and we want another type of food and this and that. You are in punishment now because of your disobedience, right? So even then, it's not an easy position to take, right? These people are ultra religious and they have accepted it. This is number one. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that the Jews are going to spread corruption in the land. لَتُفْسِدُنَّ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَّتَيْنِ. Right? And it seems, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ, that this is the second one. Okay? So for that to be the case, obviously, they're not going to take such a position. They're not going to take such a, let's say, a passive position where they accept the decree of Allah that they will be without a homeland until the God of Israel says otherwise. So this is number two. Third of all, basic imperial greed. Imperial greed and interests, right? Humanity in many of its stages committed some of the worst crimes. For what? For control. For imperial control. Control of resources, for wealth, for aggrandizement. That's it, right? So these people, this is what they want, right? They want wealth and they want land and they want control. And this is what biblical prophecy is promising them. All of the nations are going to kneel at the feet of Israel. So, therefore, this is the general, let's say, perception and belief of most of the Jews. And you can see a lot of them. They are such extremists. Kill them all, kill the children, leave no Arab standing. These are not just, these are regular people, by the way. They're not only the rabbis. Some of them are just regular people, they are civilians, but this is what they believe. This land is theirs and they want to take it. That's it. So, and how religious are they, right? We can see a lot of the Jews are secular. How religious are they? Even Iran, look at Iran. And you know that many of the followers of the Dajjal will be 70,000 of the Yahud of Isfahan, right, in Iran. Iran, usually when you think about Iran, you think about the mullahs and the ayatollahs, very religious and this and that. We look at the rest of the people, they're so secular and anti-religious. You know, and you see them outside, you know, especially the ones who live out of Iran. So a lot of these Jews are secular. Judaism is not so much a religious obligation, it's an identity. Right? It's an identity. And ultimately they want temporal power. They want land, they want wealth and resources. So this could be another reason why the majority are the way they are, as opposed to the minorities such as Natura Carta and their likes. Anything else? La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reform our condition. We ask Allah azza wa jal to protect our brothers and sisters. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them victory. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rid us of these criminals and these terrorists for the good of our Palestinian brothers and sisters and for the good of the rest of humanity and for international peace and security. Because ultimately, these Zionists, and they call themselves Jews, have shown that they are a threat to international peace and security as they continue to commit some of the worst crimes while the rest of the world is watching, and a lot of the world is may also be complicit. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.